It's my responsibility as chairman of the commission to give you some instruction as a congregation as to the process that leads us to this point this morning or this afternoon. And so to that end, I'm just going to read something that I wrote out, which I think best summarizes how we got to where we are this afternoon. The congregation of New Life Presbyterian Church met on March the 24th, 2013, for the purpose of calling your new senior pastor. Our Book of Church Order, chapter 23 and section 1, makes it very clear that appropriate actions must be taken in order to extend such a call to a currently serving associate or assistant pastor. It reads this way: the associate or assistant pastor may continue to serve a congregation when the pastoral relation of the senior pastor is dissolved, but they may not normally succeed the senior pastor without an intervening term of service in a different field of labor. However, a congregation by a secret ballot with 4/5 majority vote may petition presbytery for an exception, which by a 3/4 majority vote of presbytery may grant. Presbytery needs to determine if the dissolution of the pastoral relationship with the senior pastor was brought about in Christian love and good order on the part of the parties concerned. At that meeting, the same congregational meeting that you had in March to call Keith Graham as your new senior pastor, the vote was unanimous, and this 4/5 majority standard was met, thereby enabling the presbytery to be petitioned to allow this exception. On May the 18th, 2013, the Presbytery of New Jersey met to handle the matters of these matters of the presbytery, including this petition and the approval of the call to Keith Graham. After discussion and a careful review of the call, the presbytery approved everything and approved the commission of men that you see here this morning, whose names are listed here in the bulletin, to serve on the presbytery's behalf. It's the purpose of the presbytery, or the commission, to act on behalf of the presbytery to install Keith Graham as your new senior pastor this afternoon. All of this, of course, being Presbyterians, has been done decently and in order, and with much prayer and thanksgiving to the Lord. We then continue now with the rest of the service of this installation of your new senior pastor, which means you continue to get to hear from me. If you take your Bibles and open them to Philippians chapter 3, as you do that, I want to extend on behalf of all of the New Jersey Presbytery, represented here by this commission, along with several other members of the presbytery scattered throughout the congregation, who are rejoicing with you as a church this afternoon in God's good providence in calling Keith Graham as your new senior pastor. It's a great encouragement to us as a presbytery, having known Keith and been involved with him for many, many years. It's a wonderful providence of God that such a call has been extended, accepted, and that we're at this point of installing him as your new senior pastor. I also want to bring you greetings from the session and congregation of Village Presbyterian Church. We have some connections through probably ministers and some families that have been in both places, and we do send our warm greetings and congratulations as well in this providence of God. On March 11th, 2007, I stood in this place and preached a sermon on the occasion, actually not this place because it was over there. I like this place. I stood in this place on the occasion of your receiving your new pastor at that time, Stephen Tindall, whom I know as well. You had just received word that this building, which you had been praying for many years, had finally become yours outright. And together you were rejoicing in the very hopeful future that God had set before you. Now today, 6 years later, I stand again at Keith's invitation to give thanks to God for the new man he has been pleased to call to be your pastor. And it's wonderful that he's not a stranger to you. The Lord has his own purposes and surely his own timing. He raises men of his choosing up for his own glory and then sets them aside for his own glory as well. We can never question that in all the things that God does, that what he does for his own glory and for the good and growth of his beloved people. And that's exactly why I think we're here this afternoon. God's glory is seen in his provision for you of a faithful man who loves the Lord Jesus Christ and his people, and he has raised him up now for your good as a congregation. Of these things, especially this afternoon, we cannot have any doubt, and we must be most confident. On this occasion, I've chosen a text this afternoon from Philippians chapter 3. It's a letter, appropriately so, by the Apostle Paul, written to a congregation he deeply loved. And so I chose it for that reason, among many others. I'm going to read verses 7 through 21 of this chapter, but only speak really on and emphasize verse 17. So if you'll follow along in your copy of God's Word, Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, this is the word of the Lord. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule and let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Let's pray. Father, in these very brief moments, we pray that you would so bless your word as that means of grace to your people, that we might be built up and strengthened, reminded of those precious truths of which Paul here has written, and that we would evermore set our face to follow in his steps, even as he followed Christ. Would you bless us by your Spirit, teach and instruct us, encourage, convict, remind us of all of these things to the praise of your glorious grace, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, what I really love about the situation we're in this afternoon and the verse that I'm expounding, which is really just verse 17 of Philippians chapter 3. It's really where I want to focus our attention. Brethren, join in following my example. The thing I enjoy most is that we have a known quantity here, or you do at least as a congregation. You know this man. You've known him, many of you, for many, many years. Some of you less, but many of you for many, many years. And now you're going to call him as your senior pastor, having voted unanimously to do so. Usually when we come to this situation, it's a little bit different. There's a man that perhaps a nominating committee has found. They brought him in for perhaps a week, and sometimes you get to meet that man if you're a large congregation. Sometimes you only get to meet him in a large group. You spend at most, again, a week, and you get to know him as best as you can. He gets to know you. But in the end, you extend a call to such a man who is still relatively unknown to you. That's not the case here this morning. When that man, a man relatively unknown, stands before you, he's going to say to you, as a minister of the gospel, brethren, join in following my example. And sometimes we're tempted, and perhaps rightly, to say to ourselves, wait just a minute. I'll be glad to do that once I know what kind of example you're going to set. You don't have that problem here this afternoon. You have a man that you know. You have a man that you've known for many years, a man who has walked before you in good times and bad times, a man who has demonstrated, I believe, his faithfulness to the Lord as well as to his wife, and to this, the congregation he has been pleased to allow him to be a part of for these many years. So what I'm going to say this afternoon may be things that you've already seen. I hope you have in some measure in this man that you've called to be your new senior pastor. And I hope as he says to you, as he will each week, through the preaching of God's word, follow me even as I follow Christ, that you will with great joy continue to follow. Now this text, verse 17, really the first part, brethren, join in following my example. Paul notes that there are others who also are walking in the same pattern, but my emphasis is upon Paul as pastor and minister, calling these believers to follow his example. We can note what follows after that, because it really is tied in many ways to the verses that follow verse 17. One of the reasons that this is negative here is because Paul wants the people to know that there are examples of men who were once part of perhaps even their fellowship, and certainly more broadly known in the early church, who had become enemies of the cross of Christ. And when he says, follow my example, he's saying, I want you to follow me instead of those men who have left us and gone out from us and are now enemies of Christ. And so he identifies in these verses that follow, 18 through 21, the real heart and soul, if you will, of why it is they left and became enemies of the cross of Christ. The enemies, he says in these verses, became earthly minded, whereas those like Paul and his fellow laborers were calling these believers to be heavenly minded. That's the great difference in these verses, and you can look at them, and I commend them to you because they do fit this text here, why it is Paul's saying to follow his example, but that's the difference. Instead of being heavenly minded, they were earthly minded. Matthew Henry says this, the life of the Christian is in heaven, where his head is and his home is, and where he hopes to be shortly. He sets his affections upon things above, and where his heart is, there will his conversation be. The apostle had pressed them to follow him and other ministers of Christ. Why, might they say, you are a company of poor, despised, persecuted people who make no figure and pretend no advantages in the world. Who will follow you? Nay, says he, but our conversation is in heaven. We have a near relation and a great pretension to the other world and are not so mean and despicable as we are represented. It is good having fellowship with those who have fellowship with Christ and conversation with those whose conversation is in heaven. Now, that's all good stuff, and that's a great reason for you to follow Keith as he follows Christ. Because Keith will seek in his own life to be heavenly minded, and he will seek to teach and remind you that as followers of Christ, we are together to be heavenly minded. All of that, again, is good. Don't follow these earthly minded people, but rather be heavenly minded. But I want to turn our attention not to what he says afterwards, but briefly to look back to what he says before these verses. Because I think verse 17 actually, in many ways, comes at the end of a chapter where Paul sets out his mindset of what it means to be a follower of Christ. And in many ways, what he says in those verses is what your new pastor will be reminding you of constantly, as he preaches from all parts of the Word of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to give you very quickly, so I don't take up too much of our time this afternoon, but very quickly, three things that come before verse 17 that allow Paul to say, listen, brethren, follow my example as I follow Christ. First, if you look back in chapter 3 in verses 1 through 7, and we're not going to read them or go over them in detail, I'm just going to note them. But here we first see Paul's commitment to forsaking all confidence in the flesh. Forsaking all confidence in the flesh. You can look at those verses. You know what Paul is doing here if you're familiar with this passage. He is recounting for his readers the standing that he has, humanly speaking, by virtue of his obedience to the law, how much profit, humanly speaking, earthly-mindedness, if you will, speaking, how much he stands higher and greater than any others. He's not necessarily bragging for bragging's sake. He's simply saying, if we were to be counted merely as men of the flesh, I stand head and shoulders above everyone else. But note, the whole purpose of this is so that Paul might note, as he does in verse 7, the things that were gained to me, I have counted loss for Christ. I have counted everything according to the flesh, lost for Christ. Now, Paul emphasizes many of his characteristics with respect to the law and his obedience to the law, his training as a Pharisee, etc. But his whole point is that the flesh itself fails us, and there is nothing in the flesh that will enable us to stand before God. That's the whole point of this section. Now, your new pastor has had some wonderful, though perhaps in the time, not so enjoyable lessons over the last few years with regarding how weak the flesh is. He knows how weak the flesh is. He knows that the flesh fails through sickness, through surgeries, and through all sorts of other events and providences of this life. God has taught you, I trust, that there is no confidence to be placed in the flesh. And that when the flesh fails, as he struggled in those years, he was reminded, no doubt, that his strength lies only in Christ. And that the arm of the flesh will always, of necessity, fail. Our most senior elder at our church, now emeritus status, has often said and still says, this world is nothing but moth and rust. It's nothing but moth and rust. We're fading away quickly, some more quickly than others, and that's very, very true. No matter your pedigree, there's nothing that Paul says is worthy of clutching onto and holding tightly that will be for you a refuge and a safe haven in the coming judgment. That is clearly what Paul has in mind here, especially as we speak in a moment about his clinging only unto Christ. But sometimes, in order for us to do this and to do it well by his grace alone, the Lord often enables us to see, as he did for our brother, your new senior pastor, what the end of all flesh really is and how temporary it is and how faulty it is. This morning, I'm preaching through Revelation chapter 8 this morning. And we're talking about the warning trumpets of God as he warns the wicked in the world so graciously through all the providences that he brings that they would turn from trusting in themselves and everything in this world and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I used an illustration that I'm sort of taking right out. There's only one person who heard it already, so it's okay. But it's the poem, it's very brief, by Percy Shelley called Ozymandias. It's a wonderful poem, and listen to it because it shows the end of all flesh and the fact that nothing in the flesh is able to enable us to stand before the Lord. This is the way it reads. I met a traveler from an antique land who said, two vast and trunkless legs of stone stand in the desert. Near them on the sand, half sunk, a shattered visage lies, whose frown and wrinkled lip and sneer of cold command tell what its sculptor well those passions read, which yet survive, stamped on these lifeless things, the hand that mocked them and the heart that fed. And on the pedestal these words appear, my name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look on my works, ye mighty, and despair. Nothing besides remains. Round the decay of that colossal wreck, boundless and bare, The lone and level sands stretch far away. I told the congregation this morning that when I read that, the first thing that comes to my mind is the final scene in that wonderful epic, Planet of the Apes, where you have the Statue of Liberty sticking out of the sand. It's not really the same. But this is a remarkable expression from a reprobate man. Percy Shelley was no model to follow or example. But nonetheless, he captures, I think, for us the end of all flesh. This is the end of all flesh. A king who thought all of the mighty should despair in his presence is laid low in the dust and the sands of this world. So, Keith, teach and lead your people well to forsake all confidence in the flesh. And when he does that, you as a congregation should follow him as he follows the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, and more quickly, know Christ and his resurrection power. Verses 8 through 11 of this same chapter tells us that Paul was willing to give everything up because of his desire and his passion to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to know him intimately, to know him personally. These verses in chapter 3 are perhaps some of the great verses and examples of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, verses that should mark any godly minister and any godly congregation. You can hear it in the language itself. I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, verse 8, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness to stand before God on that day, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him. That's the quality of a godly minister, one who desires to know God deeply and intimately and is willing to count everything lost for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ. There's lots to note in this passage. One thing I would point out, and this is really the way in which we have to do this according to the Apostle Paul, as he says in verse 10. Notice the order of verse 10. It's always struck me, every time I've read this passage, it's always struck me that Paul begins where he does, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. You see, many people desire to know Jesus Christ, to be united to him with his sufferings, etc., to be like him, to travel like him. There are movements in the church all the time where people are giving up everything they have to follow in the path of Christ as a poor man living in this world. But Paul makes a very important point when he says, the only way I'm going to possibly know the fellowship of his sufferings and be conformed to his death is if I first know his resurrection power. And that is why I say for you, Keith, lead and teach your people well as they forsake all confidence in the flesh, that you would remind them and you itself demonstrate that they should know Christ and his resurrection power. And in that power, a conformity to his sufferings and the likeness of his death. And when he does that, as a minister of the gospel, week after week, as he preaches, as he sits and meets and counsels, as he does that, you do it as well and follow him as he follows Christ. Finally, verses 12 through 16, and the last point, press on and persevere to the end. This is a big point. It covers a lot of ground. I'm not going to go into it again, but I think this captures the heart of what Paul is saying. As he sets himself out there as an example in these verses, especially verses 1 through 11, he now begins in verse 12 to say, listen, I haven't arrived yet. I'm nowhere near perfect. And that is the call of every minister to state, we're not perfect people. Your new senior pastor is not a perfect man. And like Paul, he's going to say things like, I've not already attained it. I've not yet been perfected. I've not yet arrived there to where God would have me to be. But you see, his desire is to press on and to persevere to the end. And as he talks about those who are mature and have this mind, he says, listen, as you grow, step by step as you grow, take what you learn and put it into action and walk in the way that you've learned to walk and add to that moment by moment, day by day, week by week, as you seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. By his grace, he will grow you under this man's ministry in word and sacrament By the means of grace appointed by God for such growth, he will bless you. So as you hear and learn and grow, walk in that way then. That's the pattern of our Christian life. Walk in that way as he reminds you that this is your calling, to press on and to persevere until the end. It's all part of the sadness of this, where Paul talks about, even with tears, over those who have left the faith, who have grown, perhaps we would say outwardly, to some measure, but suddenly left the path and disappeared. It's like John tells us in his letters, the evidence that they were never part of us is given in the fact that they have left us. And so they've never been part of us, Paul says, but that's still a great sadness upon any minister's heart. Keith's desire, I trust, is to call you to press on and to persevere until the end. I'm not sure how long he's going to have you here as your senior pastor. I hope sincerely for many years to come. And I hope under his ministry, as God is pleased to bless it, he will see many who have not yet even come through the doors here come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And many who are here grow in maturity in Jesus Christ as he himself grows. But whatever God chooses to do with this man who is his servant and his appointed servant for this time, your duty as a congregation remains the same, to press on, like the Apostle Paul, to persevere to the end. Jesus was the one who said, he who perseveres to the end will be saved. That's a promise. It's not a threat. It's a promise. The promise is, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. So Keith, teach your people and lead them well to press on and persevere to the end. And when he does that by his own example and his own life, you follow him as he follows the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was here again 6 years ago, as I mentioned earlier, I stood here to encourage you as a congregation with respect to the call of a man as a pastor to be a shepherd and an under-shepherd of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that same image is appropriate for us today, because that's exactly what I think Paul's doing when he tells the Philippian believers to follow him as he follows Christ, to follow his example. And I think that's what Keith is going to do as he speaks to you about these things week after week and calls you to follow his example as he follows Christ. That's what a shepherd does. God has placed ministers as shepherds of his people by his grace alone. And when he does that, a wonderful dynamic happens. A dance and a movement, if you will, in a congregation begins to take shape. A life in a community where one leads and calls many to follow. This past week, a very dear friend of mine in our congregation sent to me and to our associate pastor a little web blog that was an encouragement to her. And she said when she read it, she thought of us as pastors of that congregation. It was a wonderful encouragement to us. You know, as pastors, we don't always receive open encouragement like that. We hear a lot sometimes of things that may be going wrong, but many times things that are encouragements we don't often hear. This was a great encouragement. It was an account that was entitled Paul's Agony, and it dealt with the relationship of a pastor to his congregation, under-shepherd to his sheep. It was sent to remind us as pastors of what God calls us to and to encourage us to press on and to be faithful. This is one excerpt of it. A pastor preaches week by week, not to faceless mass, but to particular people, each of whom carries personal burdens and fears and joys and hopes into the worshiping assembly. Knowing the condition of the sheep allows the pastor to preach his biblical text in a deeply personal way. Personal preaching is not the public disclosure of the private details of the hearers' lives, but it is preaching which tangibly demonstrates to the hearers just how directly the Word of God applies to their lives. Preaching during which hearers not only contemplate the power of God, but feel it at work within them. As the sheep continue to hear heart-level preaching, they will come to know all the more the deeply personal care of their shepherd. That's a great reminder to you, Keith, as you preach to this congregation to whom God has called you. But I'll be the first to tell you, as pastors, we often, for a variety of reasons, fail at this. We're frail men called to a high calling, yet who often feel, honestly, ill-equipped for the job, and often overwhelmed by the reality of sin, our own sin especially, as we ourselves as frail men struggle, but also the sins of the sheep to which we are called, sins that we're called to confront and to warn against, to weep over, and to walk alongside in them with them in the battle. This reality of our own failings as ministers of the gospel and our inadequacy for the task may lead us to negate everything that we just studied this afternoon. And perhaps all of us would say, don't follow me. Don't follow me. But I believe that's not an option to those whom God has called and gifted and called to be in the place of a pastor and an under-shepherd of Jesus Christ. Keith, you still have to say, brethren, by God's grace, join in following my example, even as I follow Christ and seek to walk in his steps. It's all about him anyway. He's the great shepherd. And it is Jesus, in all of our weakness and in all of our inadequacies, who will ultimately shine through. It's really his tender care that we're commending and we're seeking to every day more faithfully model and display for all that we see. That's why my favorite part of that little thing that was sent are these words, which continue in that article I mentioned in this way. When the pastor lovingly labors this way among the people, and when the sheep lovingly receive this ministry, the beautiful bond between them in their mutual service to the Lord is strengthened. The pastor's sometimes hard words from God's word become so much easier to hear. The sheep encourage their pastor to get the rest he needs, the rest he is sometimes all too willing to do without. When the pastor stumbles at times in his strident service, the sheep have every reason to be understanding and patient, because they know from experience that their under-shepherd loves them. They recognize in his imperfect work the perfect love of the great shepherd, the one who personifies perfectly a pastor's heart. May the Lord richly bless you all, as he has called one man among many to take up this role of leadership and under-shepherd, and by virtue of his calling to say to you week after week, my brethren, follow me in my example, even as I follow the Lord Jesus Christ. May you know his richest, richest blessings as a congregation. And as a presbytery, we rejoice with you all. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you and praise you for this wonderful day in the life of this congregation. There are no perfect people here who can stand and say they have it all together. No pastor among us who is able to say, truly, follow me because I have it all down. But all of us are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ and debtors to him. All of us sinners saved by grace and called to whatever calling you have called us. For this man, as he comes now and takes vows before you, would you bless him? Would you strengthen him? Would you enable him to fulfill those vows, even as he delights day after day in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ on his behalf? And that out of that rich treasury of the knowledge of how much he is loved by Christ, he might in all that he does speak of that gospel with joy and call sinners to faith in him. We rejoice in this and we praise you for this opportunity. And we pray your blessings to abide with this congregation in all that they do. And now in what we do as a presbytery, we pray your blessings upon all of it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I have so many papers.